Thessalonians chapter 4. We got a few minutes. We're not going to run all the clock out, but we're going to dip in and see where we can go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope you're not bored with this. This is number 3 of the day after the rapture of the church. I hope you're not bored with this. We're pretty versed with these things, which is not like, well, we never heard of that. Sure we did. Now, I can tell you we could drop in on several churches around the country, and some of them I know, and you'd be run off if you said anything different than we're going to be in heaven forever. It's like, no, we're going to be in heaven forever. I already got it planned out. So we might be a little bit. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus with a shout? I mean, wow. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that takes us, we won't go there, but it takes us to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, leaving the basic doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's get out of kindergarten is what Paul was saying in Hebrews. Let's get out of kindergarten. And he said, not laying again the foundation of resurrection from the dead. So we're supposed to have our multiplication tables learned, and we're supposed to know about the basic doctrines of Christ. And one of them is resurrection from the dead. We handle it easily. We could raise the dead easily. I said, if we ever get a volunteer, I'll show you how. Hallelujah. So we talked about the day before the rapture of the church and the day of the rapture of the church. We're not going to touch that, but I think we should talk about the day after the rapture of the church. We won't be here. We will be in heaven. And Mama is right when she says we'll be in heaven after the rapture. And she's right. She just thinks we're going to be there longer than we probably are. So in Matthew 24, let's go to Matthew 24. Now you understand, we all understand, but let's just review it in case somebody on broadcast doesn't. I'll talk to you on broadcast and say we're talking to you today, tonight. Matthew 24 is the gospel of Matthew, and it was all Jews. It was all unsaved, Gentiles and Jews. There was no church in the gospels. Is that right? There was the world, the Gentiles, and there was the Jews. So there was no forum, there was no audience for the Lord Jesus to ever talk to them about the rapture, because the rapture is the rapture of the church. Of the church, and there was no church. They couldn't understand the church. It was not anything they understood. And so there's nothing in the Gospels, save in Matthew 14, where he talks about, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a kind of a hidden reference to what he's going to do for us in heaven. But there's no reference of the rapture. So everything in the Gospels is talking about the second coming. And so it goes straight to the next event after the rapture. The main thing that's going to be taking everybody's attention is the tribulation, or what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. And the reason for the tribulation is to court the Jews. God likes those people. Y'all know not very many people across the globe right now are in love with the Jews. There's something wrong with them. The sheep-goat judgment is based on nations, how they treated the Jews, how they treated Israel. And their nation, that's how it'll go for them, is how they treated Israel. So we're holding tight with our prayer reins to keep America cinched in so that we can treat them right. But the Lord gets it back. He owes the Jews a week out of the 70 weeks, and he's only done 69, and so We've been in the dispensation of grace, haven't we? Our sins are not attributed to us. Jesus took them all. He bore the judgment for all of our sin and all of our sickness and all of our lack. The curse of the broken law was on him. But after the rapture, that day is over. And so the day of the dispensation of grace is over. Doesn't mean there won't be any grace, but actually there won't be any grace, as far as I can tell, in the tribulation. So there's 7 years in the tribulation, as you know, and there's all kinds of controversy about it. Whether the tribulation is before, the rapture is before the tribulation, during, or after. I can tell you, it's just like we're going to teach it, it's before. There is a little mini rapture or a mini exit at the midway to get the 144,000 out, but it's inconsequential. It's just housekeeping what the Lord does. So we will not be here for the tribulation, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But this second coming that's coming, it's a major event. The first coming was a low-key deal. It was behind the scenes. The Lord came. He came. They put him in a manger and whisked him off to a house. And, you know, he was low-key all the way. Nothing going on. No trumpeting. And the Jews were very disappointed because they were looking for their king. And that's why they missed their visitation. It's because they were looking for a king. You've come to set us free from the Romans. And he did not. But the second coming will be way dramatic. It's a big deal. And one reason it's a big deal is because it's going to be you and me coming back with him. He's not going to be on his only self. We're coming back with him, and it's going to be very dramatic. It says in verse 27 of chapter 24, before I get ahead of myself, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he said, this is a big deal. Big deal. The first one was hidden, but this one's wide open. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. That's dramatic. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when we talk about power and great glory, about the second coming, it's like this is like your only daughter's wedding, sort of like. Daddy threw on the dog. It was like everything was pulled out because we only got one shot at this, and the Father is putting Jesus first and foremost. He was the obedient servant to come the first time. He served. He was abused. He paid the price. He went to the grave. He was resurrected from the dead. He sealed us, and so we're set. But now, when he comes back, it says he's going to come with power and great glory. And there will be no mistake about what's happening. The first time there was some confusion, but there'll be no mistake about this. And the interesting thing, I think, is in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they, the angels, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the angels, at the end of the tribulation, the second coming, they're going to gather together his elect from the four winds. So, in the rapture, the righteous are removed. But in the second coming, before he comes after the tribulation, the unrighteous are removed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, please. Just slip over, and he's already prefaced this. He's already backed it up so that everybody would know what was going on. Chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, the blade of the wheat, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath these tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest that while they gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares. So that's what we see at the end of the tribulation. He's gathered up the righteous at the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation, the angels come and gather up the tares, all those that would not get born again. And it says, put them in bundles to and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So it's the exact opposite. The rapture, he takes the righteous off the earth, and at the end of the tribulation, he takes the unrighteous off. In verse 36, he says, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of this world. Let's see, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there's the two kinds of people that'll go through the tribulation, how they come out. If you go through the tribulation and you do not take the mark of the beast and you get born again, then you remain and you will go into the millennial with a natural body. Did y'all get that? Natural body. A natural body. But if you go through the tribulation and you take the mark of the beast, or you don't get born again, which would be the same, then the angels gather you up and you're thrown into hell. Because there's nobody in heaven that does not confess the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no exceptions. Even the dead that were the righteous dead are the dead from the Old Testament, still he went and preached to them in captivity, and they had to profess the Lord Jesus. There's no exceptions. To get into heaven, to be where God is, you have to make Jesus Lord. There's no exceptions to that ever about anything. And I know lots of people fuss about that, and it's not my job to sort that out. My job is just to say, here's what the Word says. I wouldn't know anything except that's what the Word said, so we're going to go with that. So the angels pull the wicked off the earth, and they leave the righteous natural men on the earth. Now, what's the difference between those people and us? Well, we have glorified bodies. Look at that. Yeah, hallelujah. You ought to see it when it's in 4D or whatever the Lord puts on you, however he works that. Supernatural. So he puts some supernatural on our natural. Some super on our natural. So the angels will gather those up. So they should have lasted. They should have made it. So the 144,000 Jews. It's so cool. Joe Morris went over there to Petra, and he's got supplies hid out, and he's got things stowed away so that when the rapture happens, his Jewish buddies, he's got a bunch of them, but they won't get born again. He's got a bunch of Jewish buddies. He's got supplies for them. This is what you do. This is what's going to happen. This is how you get through it. It tells them what's going to happen. It's like, how can that happen? Well, they've got scales on their eyes and they can't see. But in the tribulation, the second half of the tribulation, it's going to be tough. And that's where the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, the 666, never touches us. It's just something that you read in the addendum or in the footnotes or something of the story that we're in. It has nothing to do with us. And so then we, with spiritual bodies that went up, and we've been with the Lord. We've had the marriage, we've had the Bema judgment. All of us know where we're going. We got our assignment. Like when you signed up for the Army, the Air Military in the forces, they send you in and they give you an aptitude test. Find out what you can do. Find out what you want to do. And they send you into this. They send you in to be a pilot. They send you in to be in operations. They send you into infantry. Whatever they send you into, you get assigned and you know what you're going to do. Well, that's the way it is. Except you can't necessarily pick. There will be just certain things that will be on your option list based on what you did in this life. What you did in the dispensation of grace. You had 2,000 years to get it right. You had a lifetime to get it right, to call upon the name of the Lord, to get born again, and then to serve Him. We don't know what kind of provision there's going to be for, back in the Dark Ages. They didn't know anything. But you had to get born again. You had to get born again. And maybe we'll talk about that, about Romans chapter 1, about people that... the Word says in Romans 1 that we're without excuse. So that means we're without excuse. Aren't you glad? The Lord. We ought to just get up every day and say, what a life I have. The Lord guided me and led me to get born again. Well, He's guiding and leading everybody, but most of them, or a lot of them, some of them, don't respond. But you did. Maybe not at the first knock, maybe not at the 73rd knock. Maybe it was in a glorious time, you were with a Christian. Maybe you married a Christian. Maybe you, or you got into church, or maybe you didn't. Whatever, the end result is you got born again. And everything changes. Everything rises and falls on that. In our society, in the world, it's the least decision you can make. But it's the most important decision. That and who you marry are the two most important decisions anybody will ever make. You won't make a better decision than getting born again and who you marry. I like that, because that means I'm set. I got born again and I got married to the right girl, and so I'm set. Are y'all set? We're set. Amen. So let's see where I am. Verse 37 over in Matthew 24. Yes. Now, there's a lot in here, and, you always read the red letter, of course. But in verse 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so here we have a reference. We can know what it's going to look like. Isn't the Lord good to tell us what it's going to look like? I mean, he's leaving breadcrumbs down the trail. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, well, that was a long time ago. That was way back. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. must have quit drinking and being merry and giving in marriage the day he went into the ark. Well, of course they did, because judgment came on the house. And get my verses in here. So, the same as the days of Noah. So look it out at your culture. People are making non-God plans by the gross, by the dozen. Non-God plans. Wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be wrong? Wouldn't it be terrible if the church was making non-God plans just like the world was making non-God plans? That would be terrible. That would be not good. And so you've got signs in the earth. You got earthquakes. You got nuclear threats. Well, we've got some of those. Joe Morris talks about the sign after sign. He's got 70-something signs that he says these things will happen at the second coming, before the second coming, so we can know that the time is close. Well, they're here. You ought to read. Did anybody watch Joe Morris today? Yeah, was it good? It's always good, but had someone complain to me the other day, said, doggone, you know, he talks about the signs every time, and, you know, we already know the signs. But it's not a church feed. There's lots of people feeding on it the first time, every time he puts one up. So, you know, he's telling them about it. He's getting them hooked. Okay, verse 40, where am I? Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Huh. So that's kind of like the wheat and tares. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left. So at least half will not regard God. They saw the rapture. They heard about the rapture. They're in the tribulation, the good side and the bad side. And they still are making non-God decisions. It's crazy how hardened people are. If you see the riots that are in New York and across the nation, actually, in Austin and California, the riots that are there, these are uninvolved people. These are people that are taking up a cause that it affects them none. I mean, I don't say none, but practically none. They don't even know where Israel is. They sure don't know where Gaza is. They don't know what Hamas did. And I'm not leaning politically here. I'm just saying it's a mob rule. You know, you watched your Westerns back in the day, and they'd put the guy in jail, and the mob would come up and say, "Sheriff, we want him. Give him to us, or we're gonna burn it down." It's always been this way, and so we can't trust anybody that's not born again. I mean, I don't even like. Well, I can't go there, so I won't. So people are choosing the darkness. They're making plans in the tribulation right up to the second coming. I mean, right up to the door, they're making plans that have nothing to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus after the tribulation. They're just totally worldly. They're taking the mark. Why would they take the mark? Because it's just doggone handy. You can get both kinds of jelly on the aisle, if you got the mark. I got the mark, you know. I said, okay, you got strawberry today. We'll let you go by because you got the mark. I mean, it's a merchandising thing. It's very hidden. It's not like this antichrist and false prophet thing. This beast is coming out. Oh, he will, but it's just a convenience. And lots of people, we got to tell them now. So even if they don't get born again, they'll know what's coming. They'll know what's coming. So if you hold your finger there, we got a minute. Let's turn to Genesis. Now, Genesis is not a second coming chapter, but we're not here just to get facts. What I want to do at River Church, what I want to do with my life, is I want to live a life that brings conviction to people that they're deep. They deepen their life. I notice, for instance, since I got a hold of the revelation, it was just a pithy little saying. We've got lots of them around here. But the one that says there's plenty more where that came from. You go, is that true? Well, yeah, they say, of course that's true. The windows of heaven and all sufficiency in all things abounding to every good work and exceeding abundantly above what you can ask. And I mean, it's all through the Word. Became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. All through the Word. And yet, can't make a decision based on finances that are not in the bank. I don't think I'd step that far. Well, it's just a little step. Take the step. Well, what if it doesn't turn out? And, you know, we just have to keep going after it until that pile, that thing that they put in buildings to drive down to bedrock, until that thing hits bedrock, until when something comes up, and things will come up. Not bad things, but good things will come up. But it'll be just like these people in the tribulation that did not prepare themselves for the light and were making bad decisions, non-God decisions, because they, even though they knew Jesus was coming, they knew the rapture had occurred. All their Christian neighbors and everybody, I mean, it's out there. There's going to be smoke and mirrors, of course, but, you know, a lot of church people that just quit going to church know what this is. They know what this is, but yet they're deluded. I want to raise up a people. I want to be raised up myself where we're unswerving, where money is like, oh yeah, money. It's just no consideration. Money is just not, money's like what the Bible said. Take no thought. The Lord Jesus said, what you wear, what you want. Take no thought. What does that mean? Well, that's just in the Bible. That's just something Jesus said. Take no thought what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll put on. I want to get it. I am driving my life to get into that realm, into the exponential realm, to get into a realm that very few have seen. And it's not weird. I do not want to be weird. I do not want to be weird. I'm not wanting to go into the ooey gooey, and I'm not wanting to go into to these folks and those folks. I just want to stay in the Scriptures and believe God, that what He said is what He meant. And there's a gap, there's a chasm of some kind between me and that in some areas where I don't connect. I want to, and I say I will, and I say I do, but when it comes down to when the fire gets lit, you got to know where you are. Well, that's where I'm going. That's what I've decided to do with my one and only life. Bless your hearts. But if you'll hang in there with me and stay straight, I mean, don't trust me. Look at it. Look in the Word. Always double check. You know, like, what if he gets off? Well, you'll know. You'll know because you're in the Word. We're not trying to take your Bibles up and teach you something. We just want to go so that if the Lord needed somebody like Gideon to go up the hill 1%, we could say, Lord, we've already signed up, got our supplies, we've eaten our breakfast. We got our pitcher in our hand and got a mighty lighty right over here fixing to, and we'll go up the hill. You go, well, won't we have time when that day happens? No. No, it's always been a The master went away, and when he came back after a long time, he asked him, "What'd y'all do?" And the one guy said, "I didn't think you were coming back. You didn't come back for a long time, so I just started messing around. I just don't want to be that." That's my little message tonight. That's my little deviation here. But in Genesis chapter 6, y'all are patient with me. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God." Well, the context is verse 10. Noah begat three sons. I think he had a lot of help from his wife, if you want to know my opinion, if you got the whole truth. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Oh my. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh." Now that's in there. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Turn to chapter 7. We don't have time to go through this, but we'll just hit some. And here's what I'm talking about tonight. Here's my little mantra here. "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." So the Lord's told every one of you, River Church, every one of us, He's told us things to do. He has commanded you, and your job is to do all that He commanded. Whatever it is, it's not related to me, it's not related to River Church, whatever He's told you to do, you're supposed to do it. You go, "Well, what if we don't?" Well, just remember, Noah and his three sons were the only ones that did that, and they're the only ones that rode out the storm. You go, "Well, that wouldn't happen again." Well, you're right, it won't, because we've been in grace, but it'll be likened to that. The difference, the austerity of not having and not being on the cutting edge will be so diverse from being on the edge, where God could send you like Gideon up the hill. He could talk to you like He did Abraham and said, "I got a plan, but I've been looking, and you're the only one that I know of that'll command your children after you. And so I want you and Sarah to pony up here and help me with this." He's just had a few men through the Bible, but He always had somebody. And I want us to be that one. Amen. And I know you do too. It's like, "Well, how do we do it?" Well, we walk by faith. We just walk it out. We get a chance to grow and to go deep and to put aside silliness. Silliness, we're going to put aside silliness. Just things that are just worldly. Just things that interfere. Let's see. Chapter 7, verse 5. "And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." And there was no aspirin. There was no Advil back then. "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and in the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and foul and everything. They went in two by two and on and on. In verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month." Wow, that's getting precise. "The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open." So it kind of happened suddenly. Would that remind you all of the rapture? Kind of like suddenly? And we know when the second coming is. It's in the ballpark of 7 years after the rapture. But it won't matter to us, because we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb every day and every night. Bluebell ice cream and the whole thing. You know, this is heaven, y'all. Don't be taking away the Bluebell. Don't be saying no Bluebell. Okay. Deborah Ann's shaking her head at me. Okay, where was I? Verse 12. "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons were with him into the ark. They and every beast after the kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them. Look. And the Lord shut them in. So it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in these days. The Lord's shutting us in. If we were in the 40s or the 60s or the 80s, we wouldn't be having this conversation probably. But he's oiling the hinges, so to speak, and he's going to shut us in. He's shutting you and I in. And there's a lot of people that are in the tribulation that saw the rapture and know what's going on. They know what's going on. And yet, when we come back with the Lord Jesus, they won't make it. The angels will pluck them up as tares and drop them off in hell. It's what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter. Can y'all go there? So we're not just talking about fact, and this happened, it's a list, and you know, this happened, then that happened. I wanna lay a context down. I wanna lay a thing about why is God doing this? Because everything is for a reason. I want to remind you, family, that people's lives are not ever happenstance. They don't just happen. Well, you know, my brother was in a wreck, and you know, my mother this, and my brother-in-law did that. That never happens as a part of life. Everything is seed time and harvest, and everything is action and reaction. When we do something or fail to do something, there is always, without question, there's always a reaction. Everything you do is consequential. Everything you do. So that's why we can say when you put your offering in, there's consequences. It changes your future. Well, you have to also say then on the other side, when you do something you shouldn't, or you whatever, you know, when we mess up, when we get off track, there's consequences. Not that the Lord is punishing. That's what they all say in religion. He's not. It's just the way the kingdom works. There's patterns and principles, and that's how it works. But we're so flooded, we're so used to, we're so inundated with the happenstance of life that we assume that things just happen. Yeah, you never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen. Well, we can know what's going to happen. We are so powerful. It's not just for authority. It's not just for speaking to the mountain and laying hands on it and saying, be gone. It's for living a life like Jesus did. Was he not the pattern? Did anything sneak up on him? Nothing. And Paul, did anything sneak up on him? One time they came after him and the brethren said, they tried to sneak up on us, but we're going to let you down in a basket. And off he scooted. I want to live a consequential life, but I want to live on the high side. And so that's why we say, the Lord said it, do what only you can do. Do what only you can do. Don't be involved in things that his good hand's not on. Well, it used to be on, you know, it used to. I used to ride motorcycles. And I have no remorse about it. It was a season in my life. The Lord blessed it. And I had a motorhome. Matter of fact, I've had every kind of RV. I've had the temp, the pop-up, the trailer, the motorhome. I've had it all. And I've had a rich and a good and wonderful life. And I'm so proud of my life. But when the season's over, you sell that puppy. The SSR is gone. if you know what I mean. It was like not bad, not mad, not danger, not stranger. It's just like season's over. Sure enjoyed it, but you know when you get that thing from the Dairy Queen, that cup of ice cream, you know when you get to the bottom of the cup, it's time to throw it away. You don't take the cup and spoon home. You throw it away. And that's what you got to do with life. You got to get in your season, your rhythm. And you go, this is crazy. Well, the whole word, if your words are so powerful that you could change your future with your words, vibrations coming out of your mouth that come out from your spirit man, a spiritual entity, if you can change your future, and we believe you can, don't we? We have to. Well, then where does it stop? Well, you know, we have a turnoff button that's just for life and every day, and we can fool around and mess around and say things and do things. No, it's on all the time. And so we can tweak out, and that's what I'm talking about. We can tweak out and go deep, and it won't take much because we're already in. And so it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, I got to go. Oh, gosh, the clock. Let's just read verse 5 and on. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. That's why I'm there. A preacher of righteousness. So are you a preacher of righteousness? Point to yourself and say, I am. You are. You are a preacher of righteousness. And bringing in the flood upon the earth of the ungodly. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should afterwards live ungodly. Oh my. Oh, they saw that Sodom and Gomorrah. They saw Lot leaving. They heard about Abraham saying, if you could give me 10 men, I won't do it. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Let's see if I'm at the right place. Yeah. And to reserve the unjust into the day of judgment to be punished. He's not afraid to do what's right. And the unrighteous are going to go through judgment. And you and I, we get tenderhearted and say, you know, it wasn't that bad, and they won't do it again. And we have a saying at our house, I didn't do it, and I won't do it again. That's my saying, hallelujah. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And look, and despise government. And despise government. Now, what's going on up north? What's going on all over? Despise government. I had all I can take, and I can't take no more. That's what they're saying. But they don't have that right. It's like, how come all the pro-life people have to wait for legislature to be crafted in order to get their right and get their convictions satisfied? But these people just go up there and just say, we're going to burn the place down if you don't do it. We're not waiting for an election. We're not waiting for a consensus. We're not waiting for a majority. We're not waiting for the rule of law. I'm kind of on that if you didn't notice. But we all have to, you know, we have to wait. But it says, and despise government. Be careful, be mindful around people that despise government. Because it's in the bad list. It's in the list that says God doesn't like it. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So we're going to put a watch on our mouth. He's our president. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts. Not the angels, but these things that are in the earth, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Have y'all seen that lately in the Bible? This thing is way more cut and dried. This thing is more down the middle. It's not like, well, it's kind of wooey wooey. That's our government. Is wooey wooey. Well, you know, they all stormed the gate, but we locked all of them up. We're gonna let them out. We're gonna let them out. Kill the police officer. He won't do it again. and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. I think that's as far as we can go on that one. The word spots, where have y'all heard the word spots? That's in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that he might present himself a glorious church without spot or blemish, or spot or wrinkle, actually. And I looked up, and it says nothing. It says it's a spot. And you look up wrinkle, and it says it's a wrinkle. So I got no help in that. So I had to dig it out. And so having a spot in your life is a disgrace or a shame that you're carrying. The Lord doesn't want you to carry disgrace and shame and be offended, not to have a bad attitude. Bad attitudes are spots. And if your children or your friends or your coworkers have bad attitudes, they are spots. And they're lumped in here. They're lumped in here that the Lord says we don't like the spots. The wrinkles, it says a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. A wrinkle is it's something that's been there a long time. Wrinkles are formed after a long time. They're things where we're compromised and disobedient. We just get us a mindset that says, I don't like that and I don't have to take it. I had a family member that says, I'm old enough, I can say whatever I want. It's like, yeah, but we don't have to take it and we can say what we want. But anyway, so we'll quit there. Oh my, we should have quit before there, but I wouldn't have had my little rant.